Hello, and welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I am so glad that you're joining us. We are here talking about everything scripture, practical life application, and apprenticing Jesus Christ. At The Root, it is so much more than a Bible study. It is a community of fellowship and friendship. It is a time for joy and drawing near to God. It is a time for learning, because the more we know of God, the better we can love God. That's really the heart of The Root. I hope you'll join us. I'm so glad that you're here for this podcast of everything we'll unpack today in Scripture. Let's jump in. Okay, good morning. Happy Sunday. How are y'all? Good. We, as you have probably noticed, the table configuration continues to grow and change in this room based on other things that happen at our very busy church. So I won't take it personally that y'all are all back there. I'm just gonna like assume this is for me to present, right? That's why y'all did it, right? Yes, I'm sure. Something like that. Okay, what a day. Hi, y'all. Y'all have landed at The Root. This is our Gospel of Luke study. All you need to bring is yourself and maybe a Bible, or you are welcome to listen, pull it up on your cell phone, anything like that. All we do here is just walk through scripture verse by verse. We talk about it. I teach through it. You ask questions, shout out answers, whatever you want. We're a casual bunch, and there are always donuts in the back. I hope that y'all have grabbed your name tag if you registered for one. It has been so cool. You know, those just arrived last Sunday. So even in 1 week, seeing people walk down the halls, I hope will have a different feel now, because you can wear them. I got so many compliments for y'all last Sunday at 11 o'clock worship, because it happened to be Communion Sunday, which, you know, we all walked towards the front and y'all were wearing your name tags and everyone was so impressed and they want to be part of The Root. It was just like a pastor's dream. So keep wearing them. Don't lose them. Put them on your fridge, whatever you want to do. But if you do misplace it, we can just order another one. It is really not a big deal. It's so important to me that we have them to create the sense of community, because as y'all know, y'all are a busy bunch. So you, like me, travel and have different commitments and you're here and there. And so it's good that we have such a large group. I think at the end of this Gospel of Luke, so far we've had 200 people go through this. But because everyone travels and has so many different schedules, right? You may be here once, you may be here every Sunday, you may be here once in a while, more consistently, whatever. The point is that there's a wide community. And so it really is meant to be a place where you can pop in, pop out, come when your schedule allows, listen to the podcast. Just reiterating, that's the hope, and it's not going to stop. So it's going to be great, and we've made it all the way to chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke. And I told y'all last week to buckle your seatbelts, because we are going into Holy Week pretty soon, which is going to be really impactful. Before we do that, let's progress through these just a minute. So here's our layout. Our primary mission here is to draw near to God. If nothing else happens, that's our goal, to know God better, to love God better. And with that, every Sunday we've been saying this together. So let's say it in unison. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Such a good way to orient ourselves. I usually don't bring news items or popular topics before class, but I did bring this because if you've seen the news, you've probably seen what occurred yesterday, which is absolutely devastating. It is basically Hamas attacked Israel on a Jewish holiday. There's a Jewish holiday October 6th and 7th. And so there's a fatality rate that is in the hundreds, certainly by now. And on the right, that's Creighton and I, my husband, on our last trip in October, and that's at the Mount of Olives. So I brought that very specifically because we're going to get into, in Holy Week, the Mount of Olives. And this is looking over what you can see here is the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount and the Garden of Gethsemane is below us in the Kidron Valley, and then Jerusalem in the back, more developed and modern, of course. But, and then over here is a view from Mount Carmel. This is a view from the Old Testament story with Elijah, but another region of Israel, so you can see the variety of the landscape rather than an urban setting. So I brought this just to give you a visual of the real place and the real people that are being affected right now, and their real places that Jesus walked, most importantly. I have so many of y'all commented on my map. I put it near the donut, so hopefully someone looks at it. But if you haven't gotten a donut, go get a donut and look at the map. The map is there to show you and remind you, as I say, these are people, not characters. These are places, latitude, longitude. Jesus, in the stories that we hear as children, can tend to be, they can feel distant and story-like, and they are, but they're also very near and they're very real. And so there's a group of us, plenty of us in here, I'm looking around, that are planning to go in April. And so we'll continue to be praying for Israel and see how that goes. But the primary thing that we can do truly is pray. And I know that sometimes sounds cheesy and it may seem like, how will that fix things? But I am here to tell you prayer changes things. So that's my spiel about Israel. If you have specific questions, I'm happy to talk about them. Scott Engel is happy to talk about them. But it just breaks my heart to see some of the news, and especially in a place where so many of us work so hard to preserve the things that are there because they tell the story about our God and our Jesus. So as we hear the stories of Jesus, and we will in just a minute now, keep that in mind. Keep Israel in mind and keep the land and the people and the story that we do find ourselves a part of in mind. So with all that, we're going to open in prayer and then we will dive in. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for calling us to this room today. It's not by accident. You have put a desire in our hearts to earnestly seek you, and I praise you for that. In each friend of mine that's here today and those that will listen to the podcast later, God, do a big work in our lives. Help us to pray the big prayers and not shy away from them. Help us to let our hearts and the posture of them to be completely reoriented so that they are focused and fixed on you and everything else is secondary. Lord, open our eyes to the scriptures that we will see here in the Gospel of Luke and help us to find ourselves as a part of the stories and also as the disciples that need to carry the stories forward. Give us that task and that mission. All this we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, we are in chapter 18, verse 31. So we are in the last portion of scripture that is leading up to Holy Week, meaning we are in the last teachings of Jesus where he is getting out all that he needs to say to prepare his disciples for what is to come. And last week I likened this a lot to a parent. And think about it. If you're taking your child to something, let's say their first wedding, their first funeral, something like that, you're trying to prepare them for what they might see, right? What they might expect, what they might hear. And children are inquisitive. Yes? Say yes. Yes. I think they are. Don't have my own, but they look inquisitive. They're going to want to know, and they're going to end up asking you, and that's probably the game of parenthood in a way, right? Like, they're either going to ask you then or in front of everyone, so, like, let's have the conversations now in the car. So, in many ways, this is how Jesus is leading his disciples. Because Jesus has this group of people who have lived with him and still need plenty of reminders, and they're about to see something when we get to Holy Week that, like children with many questions, like that honest curiosity, not only is it going to blow their mind, but it is going to be so confusing. It's going to be so confusing when they see the man they've been following who said he was God, who they expected was the Messiah they've been waiting for, and they see him at 3 p.m. on Good Friday. take his last breath. That's going to be confusing. And then it's going to be confusing on Easter Sunday when they see him in the garden, when Mary sees him. And he says her name, right? Mary. She turns around, she thinks it's the gardener, and actually, it's King Jesus. So we're gearing up for a huge, huge story, the one event that changed the whole world in a way that it'll never go back. The kingdom of God is what we had in the sermons last week, and we talked about it again here in the Root, and like the kingdom of God, we said, is here now. We await for Jesus' second arrival, but it's already inaugurated. And it's this story of Holy Week in which we're going to see the final pieces of the inauguration through Jesus' first coming, death, and resurrection burst open. So we're gearing up for that. And I told y'all last week to get ready because in chapter 19, which we're almost to, is already Palm Sunday. So we're going to dive into this and we're going to go at a good pace because I want us to be able to spend a lot of time in Holy Week. And before I leave you today, I'm going to give you the days of the week of Holy Week to jot down as notes, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, so that as we keep going, y'all can flip ahead and see where like each Sunday we're going to be. All right, chapter 18, verse 31. Let's jump in. Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So in just three verses, we have basically Holy Week summed up. And do you think that hearing that at face value, when the disciples heard it with their ears, do you think that's all they need to be ready for the next week? Is this the first time they've been told that? Pieces of that. What do y'all think? No. Jesus is a good breadcrumb dropper. This story, if they are paying attention, is not new. And just as he said, just as it is written by the prophets who lived hundreds of years before him, the prophets in whom the Jewish faithful, especially many of the disciples, would have studied, would have memorized, the prophets whose works are in scripture, those prophets are who Jesus is referring to. Because often, right, let me remind us, Jesus is retweeting something of old. There's a lot of original content, but there's also a lot of great footnotes. So when he footnotes us back to the Old Testament and reminds us and pulls the threads through, they have more to go off of than we might think. Because a good follow-up question could be, which prophets? What did they say? What should we expect? And of course, it's easy to rag on the disciples and say, well, why didn't they get it? Man, like they just needed to clean out their earwax and listen closer and they would have gotten it. No, it's shocking. It's shocking. And so we can have sympathy and empathy for them while still reading scripture closely. And that first sentence, each time we come to a first sentence, remember, it changes the audience. That's a good scripture reading tip. We need to always be aware of who the audience is. So we know when he shares really private information like this. Did he tell the whole crowd? Did he tell all the sinners and tax collectors that we heard about last chapter? Just the 12. You cater the information you share based on the audience you share it to, don't you? We do that. If I'm telling a close confidant something, it may be different than what I would tell 100 people, 500 people. When you're telling your business partner something, it may be different than what the whole company knows quite yet, right? I mean, that's reality. We cater information based on the audience, and Jesus is no different. because it's all working together. We're about to go into the story of Bartimaeus. Any questions, thoughts before we do that, though? Okay, let's go. Verse 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped, and he ordered that man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he did receive his sight, and he followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So here we go. We have a new audience and a new place. Jesus is approaching Jericho now because Jesus is on the move. Remember, Jesus is going from northern Israel, which is Galilee, south to Jerusalem. But we still call it going up to Jerusalem, right? Because it's this grand trajectory of Jesus ascending into the rightful throne, the city of David, Jerusalem, the holy city, the one in which the Messiah will reign over, the prophets have said. And so, of course, as Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, these are all the last moments, experiences, teachings, healings. So here, we're not told his name is Bartimaeus, but we are in the Gospel of Mark. And this account is really interesting that it's like really right on the edge between this guy and Zacchaeus. We're right here before Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And what do you notice about what he calls Jesus, what Bartimaeus yells out? Son of David. Why is that unique? What makes that different than yelling Jesus? Anyone, shout it out.
He said claiming Jesus' rightful kingship by being from the Son of David's line. So he gets it, who he is.
Rhonda says that Bartimaeus gets it, and she's right. Because Jesus, quick background, Jesus is the name Yeshua. Yeshua, like Joshua, right? We have said this before. I was one of six Laurens in the first grade. lots of common first names. Jesus is also a common first name in first century Israel. Like, it's not shocking. To us, we might meet someone today whose name is Jesus and be surprised by that. That's not how they felt. This is a very common name. And so a better way to identify him as the Son of David, as the Son of Man, that clings to the prophets of old, like Rhonda's saying. That brews in us a realization of the divine identity of which Jesus inhabits. It should stir within us an otherness. Jesus is other than me, than you, because Jesus is holy, and we are not. God is holy, we are not. God is creator, we are created. God is lover, we are beloved. Do you see, there's like this, always this rhythm we go back and forth, because the moment that we start to forget God is other, yikes. The moment that we start to forget, that is the calling card of the pagans. They forget that God alone, Yahweh, is holy. They actually don't even really believe it in the first place. And so they spread out their attempts at divinity and holiness to all of the pagan gods. And so when we return back to the very beginning, in the beginning, Genesis 1, and all the biblical narrative through, it should not be as surprising as it sometimes is to us that Jesus is called Son of David. It should be like, you know, on LinkedIn it has your first and your last name, and then like, you know, underneath, like, VP of Finance. Jesus of Nazareth, _ Son of David. Y'all with me? The second way, the first way we should know someone, unfortunately for us, you know, we're a little different. We're not the son of David. We're not the son of man. We await and we worship and we praise the son of man. So there's other. God is God. I am not. We are good. We are made in the image of God. We are loved by God. But we still aren't God. Okay. And so as he goes on, we've talked through this story in this class before because it is one of my favorites. In seminary, they assign you two things to preach. One is mandatory and everyone has the same passage, and that's the Christ hymn in Philippians 2. Every person that gets ordained has to preach that and submit it and review it and enjoy it. That's the Christ hymn. The other one you get assigned, basically. And the one I was assigned was Mark 10, Blind Bartimaeus. And it was so moving because in seminary, they encourage you to sit with it for 1 month. Can you imagine? How many verses is this? 8 verses. Over 1 month, returning to the same 8 verses. There's always something new to see. That's why you're here, right? Because the Holy Spirit, you could have read the Gospel of Luke every year of your life and still have something new to see in the next 50 years. Otherwise, we shouldn't recite that verse at the very beginning of class, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the Holy Spirit will never stop working. And so we get to the end. All the people are rebuking him, of course. Jesus asked him what he wants. He tells him. What do all the people do at the end? Look at verse 43. Immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? We talked about this with people in other healing narratives. This means Bartimaeus could have gotten a job, maybe a different job than what he could have gotten before, because now he can see. This means he could have encountered his family differently, had new friend groups, had gone to dinner parties and experienced those differently, like so many things. And what does it say he did? He followed Jesus. He used his sight to do something that would echo into eternity. Because we are sitting in Imperial Hall reading about Bartimaeus following Jesus. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Thoughts, questions before we go into Zacchaeus? Yes, Sue.
So he wasn't about to do anything. His heart was changed, and he followed the one who made him whole, not his.
So the point that Sue is highlighting is physical sight and spiritual sight and clarity. What if we boiled it down to even clarity? Isn't that kind of what we all want from Jesus? Has anyone ever not prayed for clarity? I think we all have in some form or fashion, whether we put it that way. What should we do, God? Where should I go, God? Where should I work, God? What should I say to this person? How should I handle this situation? How should I handle this conflict? All of that can really be summed up into clarity sometimes, right? God, give me, we talk about that so often, whether we even know it or not. Whether we're in the church or not, it unifies us, actually, because no one has the, I said last time, like, there is no perfect Excel spreadsheet or Gantt chart that has dropped down from heaven and God says, implement that for all of us project managers and project planners. And so that's the hard work of discernment that we are called to all the time. It's not just discerning one thing. It's discerning a way of following Jesus. And so as Bartimaeus regains his sight, he uses it and he discerns a true calling. And reminder, I'll never stop saying this, every single one of you has a calling. Every single one, every single person that walks this earth has a calling. It is not for those with just white clergy robes. It is not for those who live in Vatican City alone. It is not for certain roles and certain things. Every single person has a calling. Because think about who made you. Did God, we're just going to do this again. Who here asked to be born? Show of hands. Okay, cool. None of us asked to be born, and yet we are here. Do something with it. Like, that's the heart of God. That is the whole scripture in a nutshell. That is Jesus's number one ask of everyone. There is never a passive teaching of Jesus's. Not really. There is never a TED Talk version of, I'll teach you these things, and then you sit there, and you just sit there. There's always a call to action. The call to action might be to reflect on it and sit there, but it's not to just whoosh in one ear out the other. And so the more that we learn who God is and the more that we learn the qualities and attributes of God, Exodus 34, steadfast, loving, patient, kind, slow to anger, abounding in love, those attributes create trust. And the more that we learn to trust God, and it is not, I'm not saying that's an easy overnight thing, but day by day by day, verse by verse, prayer by prayer, clarity, begging for clarity, that all breeds trust. And that's the amazing thing. Because does Bartimaeus trust Jesus enough to yell out, get rebuked, kicked, spit on, mud thrown in his face, everything else from these people around him, yells out, what's it say? All the louder. All that happens to him, and he yells out a second time, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus, it's just like the woman in the crowd. Like, I imagine it like hushes in the crowd. Jesus, for her, he says, who touched me? But for him, he says, go get that guy. Go get him and bring him here, like, right now. Like, if you're Jesus, imagine, I cannot ride into Jerusalem as the king until this man comes here, because can you believe this guy gets it. He just called me the name that in a few verses everyone will yell, followed by the word Hosanna. The perfect preamble leading up to the magnificent triumphal entry of the same people who will yell Hosanna, praise King Jesus, drop their cloaks in front of him, will also be the same people on Friday who yell, crucify him. And so the story begins. Bartimaeus, very intentionally set right before it, I think by Luke, someone begging for clarity in a time in which they're all going to want it. Y'all ready for chapter 19? Verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho, and as he was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy, of course. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. We all know the story, right, from Sunday school? Those of us, Zacchaeus is hoisted up into the tree. So there he goes. He ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, look at this, he looked up. Everyone look up right now. Imagine you're Jesus. Jesus is walking around. How does Jesus know to look up? All right, redo, that was rhetorical. Okay, yeah. I've taught too well, I know, because he's Jesus. Yeah, all right. I didn't see that one coming. Okay, but then he looks up and he says to him, Zacchaeus, by name. Is Zacchaeus wearing a root name tag? No. Zacchaeus, come down here at once. And he said, I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Kind of hits different as an adult, right? It's a little shorter of a story than I remember. That's very brief. Only 9 verses. The people who may be the least seen to us are just as seen to Jesus as everyone else, aren't they? As we hear earlier in other chapters, it says he ate with sinners. And I said, who here is not a sinner? Show of hands. And it's just like, yeah, okay, well, Jesus, to Jesus, it's Zacchaeus, it's Lauren, it's Bill, it's Sue, it's Sam, it's us. Like, there is no differentiator for Jesus in the amount of grace that he will pour out on one person or another. There is maybe a difference in their response to it, and they're asking for it. But Jesus' number one attribute is overflowing, like waterfall level grace. Always has been, always will be. And so, of course, he's passing into Jericho, which was also where Bartimaeus was. He's still passing through, probably trying to get out of town by this point. Notices this man who was wealthy. Says, I must stay at your house today. You only stay at people's houses you're really comfortable at, right? Like, there is no Airbnb in this world. So he is feeling very, Jesus is feeling very adamant and very called to this. He did go to the house. He did go to the house of a sinner, like all of us are. And as soon as he does, the heart of Zacchaeus is what we are maybe to assume transformed, if not inspiring, to say the least. Maybe Zacchaeus was always like this. Or maybe upon encountering Jesus, the Son of David, the King of Kings, a huge reality shift in Zacchaeus' heart occurred. A huge reality shift in Zacchaeus' pocketbook, in his honesty, in the redemption narrative that Jesus tends to kind of bubble up and pull out of us that we want to be a part of more and more. The more we know Jesus, the more redeeming aspects of his work in this world we want to be a part of. It's just how it goes. The more time you spend with Jesus, just 1 minute at a time, the more time you spend in prayer, in talking to God, the more your heart changes to want the things that God wants you to want. Isn't that crazy? It's not even like going to the gym. I just joined a gym on Sunday. I was so proud of myself. Today is Sunday, Saturday. And I thought, like, okay, so now I have this gym membership. But in order to see any results, it's not that I can just have the little member card, right? That'll get me absolutely nowhere. They've already called me twice. After I joined. Proof. Am I any different? No. I have not even put in 1 ounce of sweat, one muscle, one exercise, one anything yet since joining. Okay? And for following Jesus, is it enough to just say, I have a church home. I know where it is. You know, for weddings and funerals, I know where it'll be. Is that really going to change the posture of our hearts at the end of the day? Or is it kind of like me being a gym member right now? Until I really go and invest, nothing's going to change. It's just a nice thing to write down on a sentence on a piece of paper, and that's the extent. And it's the same thing for Jesus. The more that we spend time actually investing in relationship with God, so much more transformation will happen than having a nominal or a passive approach to it. And so, we're told Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. One of the last times he'll probably say something like that, because we're getting close. So verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, we're already up there, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. There we go. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent him a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent out for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Now, if you have a pen or you want to make a mental note, here's A, verse 16. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been so trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Now we have B. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then we have C. Another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it there with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take away his mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they will have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Woo. Yikes. That's not only confusing, but strange. Very strange to be the last thing we hear before Jerusalem entry, the triumphal entry. So first things first, you're wondering what a mina is like I was? There it is. Okay, this is a token, it's currency, and it is something that we hear in this very basic parable, right? Ones, fives, and tens. We can all count that. We can all kind of relate to that. Are there any, if you would wish to disclose, are there any people in here who have an idea about what's happening here? Who work in finance or who like, what do you think? Why do you think it's so bothersome that it wasn't deposited? Like, let's take away all like you're a mean guy and stuff like that. Like, why would that be the disappointment? Lost opportunity. What else? Just shout out. Just ideas.
No gain.
Lost opportunity. Irresponsible. Not wise.
Fear.
Okay, those phrases that were lifted up, can we relate to those as people? Like, we operate out of fear sometimes. We, especially if we're expecting someone to be scary or intimidating, or maybe we receive something and the way that we can make sense of it is to store it up and protect it. We're protecting people, right? We have home security systems that didn't exist, you know, hundreds of years ago. Like, we do things to protect the things that we value. And so for these people who are each given a different amount of currency, what is Jesus trying to get at in the parable? Anyone? I'm so glad Bill is here.
That's one interpretation.
A great offering of suggestion of God expects us to act, to multiply our humility in pouring into others and working through the gifts that we receive so that we can send them forth. Remember, I'm looking for chapter 14. To whom much is given, much is expected. We heard that in the Gospel of Luke just a few chapters ago, right? These are tied intricately. too much is given. What can we do? I've been talking about this last few weeks with the scriptures on wealth. Can wealth be used to buy the Bibles that go in the church, the stained glass windows? There are ways in which wealth is truly gifting the kingdom of God's expression in this world. Right? And so it's so easy to come to scripture on wealth and to think that it's all bad. And there are some parts that are not great, for sure. But here, there is an entrusting, once again, in this parable. And that's what you need to, that's what we need to see. God entrusts us with things. And it may not be minas. It may not be exactly the currency that we see depicted here all the time. But does God entrust you with a sense of modeling? Like, are you a model for someone in your life? Probably. If you work with someone, if you have a family, if you have friends, if you're here, you probably are a role model to someone. And God entrusts that to you. If you have assets of any kind, like, how can we use those to better serve God and to grow God's kingdom rather than storing them up? And as he says, he kept it away. And I kind of understand that, right? Maybe he's a saver. I don't know. But at the end of the day, it said he was given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The calling was to do something. Use it. Help it grow. I want to keep going because I want you to hear the triumphal entry before we get in. So let's do that. I would love for us to get to chapter 20. We're going to go really quick. After Jesus said this, so we're putting a cap on the parable and the teachings, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent his two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. As he went along, people started to spread out their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." Let's say it together. This is verse 38. Ready? "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's a little glimpse into what it sounded like. Resounding voices saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. I'm sorry, let's pause there. At verse 45, you're welcome to write in your book, Monday. Verse 46, "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Whew. And so we have Jesus riding in, and we have his moment, his prayerful monologue. Do you remember what we heard him say a few chapters ago? He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he said it like with all of the gravel in his voice and the groaning, like, "Oh, Jerusalem, could we have gotten this right, Jerusalem? No. Could you just see who I really am, Jerusalem?" They start to. Verse 41 is worth circling. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. As he approached Jerusalem, somewhere like this, overlooking, he saw the city and he wept for it. And he wept for it. He wept because everything he had been trying to do and say and show and invite and demonstrate, this kingdom of God that is near and present, as he approaches the place in which he has the greatest chance of someone understanding. Remember, they're expecting the Messiah in the city of David, in Jerusalem. He has the best shot of them understanding, and yet he weeps because he knows they won't. Not really. They'll start to, and like that's so human of us, we all, myself included, I start to get something, and then it's like, as the Apostle Paul says, "I see now for in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face." That is Holy Week. We see now, but in a mirror dimly, but then one day we shall see face to face. And so I'll leave you this week with Jesus in royal purple linens, stepping on all of our cloaks, Lauren's cloak, John's cloak, Bill's cloak, all laid out on the floor, all laid out on a donkey that was right where it was supposed to be. When his disciples went and got it, they said exactly what he was supposed to say, and that person let their asset just walk away with some strangers so that a man could ride in and then we could all be in obeisance, kneeling down on the edge of the streets. Jerusalem's very crowded, you can tell. Has always been a metropolitan area of that time. Crowded streets, everyone's sweating and yelling out, and no sunglasses, the bright sun. Jesus is riding into town. And they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Not the pagan gods, not the Gentile gods. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. God, we've been waiting for you, man." That's what they're saying. And he rides in, and he probably smiles and says, "For now, I will appreciate that they kind of get it. Man, this is good." You know how it's good until it's not good? That's Palm Sunday. That's Palm Sunday. You got to take it while it's good, because we all know life goes on. And so on Monday, he walks into the temple. He starts teaching. He starts turning a table over. He starts quoting Jeremiah and what Jeremiah had written hundreds of years ago. "Don't make it a den of robbers. Don't make it something it's not. Don't make the church something it's not. Don't make this Christian faith something it's not." That's the ultimate summation of what Jesus says. And he walks in and he teaches them things they would have heard every other time. But kind of like in Luke 4, he says, "But this time it's me." The only time in the history of the world, can you imagine if you were those people, the first hearers, they saw the scriptures embodied. I've never seen that. Isaiah has never seen that. Abraham has never seen that. Paul didn't see it like that, not at that moment. The people who saw it in that room, and Jesus said, "Today, in your hearing, the scripture has been fulfilled." That's our God. And so for Palm Sunday now, we praise. We say alleluia, and then we put it in a box for 6 more days, because it will not be an alleluia type of week, not until Sunday. So with that, would you pray with me? King Jesus, come. King Jesus, would you come in glory and save us from a world that so desperately needs you? Would you bring about this redemption that is promised, that has been inaugurated from the very moment that you came to this earth long ago on the wintry evening with Mary, that you died on the cross at 3 p.m. and you drew your last breath, but then you trampled death by death, conquering it, purchasing for us eternity with Christ, so that on Easter Sunday we might say, alleluia. Our God reigns. He is risen and he is alive. And Jesus, you are. Help us to move about our next week a little differently, as we know that in the root we are in Holy Week. It should change us. Draw us into a closer relationship with you, God, so that the posture of our heart turns just a bit more, step by step, that we live in a rhythm with you, Jesus, and that you invite us to invest in you. Help us. Make it so. Bring us back here in 6 days safely, so that we may hear more of what your Holy Week brings for us and the glory that is to come. All this I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.